image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Randy Alcorn, he recounts a story that some of us may have heard. Back in 1952, there was a woman by the name of Florence Chadwick. She sought out to swim off the shore of Catalina to the shore of mainland California. That's 22 miles. That's a 22-mile swim in the frigid cold waters of the Pacific Ocean. Again, this is back in 1952 as well. That day was it was foggy. Needless to say, it was cold. It doesn't matter what the weather was like outside, but it was a cold day. She could hardly see the boats that were accompanying her. That's how foggy it was. If you imagine swimming for that long in the cold ocean water, not able to physically see. I mean, when you're swimming, you're basically swimming and you can barely see to the side. You wouldn't want to look forward anyway. She swam for 15 hours. After 15 hours, she actually begged to be taken out. She begged. In one of the boats next to her was actually her mother. And her mother told her that she was close. You're so close. Just keep going. Just keep swimming. But unfortunately, just being physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and she was pulled out. And it wasn't until she was pulled out and brought onto that boat that she realized and she found out, after having swam 15 hours, after having swam approximately 21 miles, she was less than half a mile from the shore. The following day at a press conference, she said, "All I could see was the fog. All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." And I think this for us is an important picture for us to consider, one where we have this example of the need for us as God's children to persevere, to endure, even when it gets foggy. And it's hard to see the end. And the fog for us, there's so many distractions in this life, so many distractions in this world vying for our attention, so many struggles spiritually, physically, emotionally. We had been going through the letter of 1 Peter, and we actually have a lot of important circumstances in common with the believers to whom Peter was writing. He was writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion, those who have been chosen but exiled, scattered believers, living among unbelievers in a place that's not our permanent home. And oftentimes it gets foggy and we cannot see the shore. We can't see the finish. But we are to remember, first and foremost, that God, out of His grace and mercy, He has caused you, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, He has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, guarded in heaven, protected in heaven for you. We're even called to rejoice. Rejoice through the hard times that we go through, all the tough things that we face in this lifetime, all the trials. Because as Peter wrote, there's just for a little while, right? All trials that we go through in this lifetime, they're temporary. They're temporary, and he writes, if necessary. Right? They're temporary, and they are all according to God's plan. And they all end in completed salvation. That's why we can rejoice, even though we go through hard times in this lifetime. Peter has exhorted believers, he has instructed, he has commanded God's children, as he who has called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct. Be holy. We're to long for the spiritual milk, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We're even called to suffer. Even if it's unjustly, we're called to suffer because of Christ, who suffered for us to save us and to set an example for us. We're called to turn away from evil and do good, to seek peace and pursue it. So as we finished up 1 Peter chapter 3 last week, I wanted to take the opportunity this morning to make sure that you and I are reminded of God's promise, and that in light of God's promise, that we would be encouraged. And to borrow from Paul's writing to the Philippian church, as he explained, as he encouraged, as he exhorted, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So this morning, the question that we're going to be addressing and looking through the scriptures to consider is, what is the believer to do in light of God's faithful work of salvation? What is the believer to do in light of God's faithful work of salvation? What are God's children to do in light of God sanctifying us? We'll talk a bit more about that. That's really our focus this morning. How are believers, those who are saved by grace, how are we to walk through this process of God removing, of saving us from the power of sin in this lifetime, making us more like Christ? So we're going to see that we as believers, those who are saved by God's grace, we are to trust in God, we are to avoid dangers, and we are to persevere. We're going to see those three things. We'll start with the first one there. Believers are to trust that God is faithful. We're to trust that God is faithful to sanctify his children. Guys, this is God's promise. This is his promise. We hear in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So that's God's promise. Those who he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. When God calls someone, if you notice there, it's such a sure thing. God's promise is such a sure thing that Paul felt it appropriate to put it all in the aorist tense. Those whom he called, justified, and glorified. Guys, the glorified hasn't happened yet. But that's God's promise. And he can write that in the aorist tense, in the past tense. So if you are a child of God here this morning, if you've turned from your sins and you have turned to Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins, submitting to his lordship, submitting to his authority, the Bible tells us, as a summary, that you have been saved. You are being saved, present tense, and you will be saved, future tense. All three aspects of that are part of God's plan of salvation. You have been saved, past tense, from the penalty of sin. You are being saved, present tense, from the power of sin, and you will be saved. You will be removed from the presence of sin, future tense. We have been justified. We are being sanctified. We will be glorified. Our focus this morning is on sanctification. This present tense process of God's salvation. This present tense promise of God. The process that God uses to remove the power of sin in our lives. saving us from the power of sin in our lives, making us more like Christ, as we read this morning earlier, Philippians 1:6, where Paul writes and says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is God's promise. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to be turning to a number of scriptures, and I really want us to make sure that we note and that we understand what God says in the Bible, what God's promises are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when it comes to this process of sanctification, this process of saving us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you're in your hard copy Bibles, it's you flip over from Philippians there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, notice. Chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is God's promise. What is our responsibility in light of God's promise, where ours is to press on? Ours is to persevere. It is to obey. It's to abide in him, as John 15 says, or 1 John 2:6. Those who say that we abide in Jesus, 1 John 2:6, ought to walk in the same way that he did. If we say we abide in Christ, we are to walk the same way he did. That is our responsibility. God gives us the strength to do that. I'll read this for us, Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance. We're going to hear that word a lot because it's the same word that the biblical authors used. Endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. Perseverance. You have need of endurance, Hebrews 10:36, so that when you have done the will of God, right? So that when we have finished living this life faithfully, trusting in God, you may receive what is promised. We have need of endurance as we persevere in this pursuit of holiness. If you were looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. See, if you have a hard copy, just flip over a page. You don't have to tap the screen a bunch of times. I'm just saying. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Oh, look, it's right there. And verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence, Paul tells the Thessalonians. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the, here's that word again, steadfastness of Christ. Guys, this spiritual life, this walk that God has given us, that he has saved us to live, we cannot remove any of these three verses. Verse 3, that he is faithful, he will do this. He will establish you. Verse 4, that second one, that we are doing the commands that we have in Scripture. And then thirdly, that the Lord would direct our hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ, the perseverance that comes in Christ, the endurance that we have in Christ, from Christ, for Christ. So this was our first point in beginning to answer that question. What are believers to do in light of God's faithful work of salvation? What are we to do? Well, first, we are to trust that God is faithful. He is faithful to bring to completion the good work that he began in us. Our second point, and we're going to spend a decent amount of time on this, that believers are to avoid pitfalls, these dangers, these spiritual dangers in this lifetime. Knowing that Again, Hebrews 10:36 says, "You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." That we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So this first pitfall, we're going to go through a few of them. As we seek to persevere, as we seek to press on, to endure, first one is to avoid the pitfalls of legalism and licentiousness. We'll be talking about what those mean. Different heading could be, just distortions of grace. That's what those are, legalism and licentiousness. I want to spend some time on these two, mostly legalism. This is one of the dangers that we need to avoid as we seek to persevere in God's promise. Guys, this Christian life, we can picture it as driving on the freeway. Most of us here, I think, we drive, or at least have been in a car while on the freeway. And we know something, a very simple rule. Okay, maybe you've even seen it in video games. When you're driving in a car, namely on the freeway, one thing you don't want to do is turn your steering wheel and head off into the wall, right? Or head off this way, that's the median. Either way, it's basically, there are two walls that we don't want to drive ourselves into. One wall over here on this extreme is legalism. The other wall is licentiousness. We'll talk about that. And I'm drawing that from the NASB uses that word for in Jude 1:4, licentious living. Let's first talk about legalism. I mean, the absolute extreme is actually thinking that our obedience is what saves us. When Jesus was talking, providing a parable in Luke 18, he was talking to those who trusted in themselves that they themselves were righteous and treated others with contempt. That's legalism at its finest, right? Trusting in themselves that they were righteous. Now, maybe some of us think, well, I mean, I don't go that extreme. I know that much Bible. I know that much theology. I don't trust in myself to save myself. But then there are these distortions of grace as we approach these walls. These legalistic tendencies, if you want to put it that way. Let me go through this sequence here, and I think you'll be able to follow. Okay, it's going to be three premises. Number one, God saves by grace. Okay, nothing confusing there. I think very clear, Ephesians 2:8-9. God saves repentant sinners by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's number one. God saves by grace, not by our righteous deeds. Number two, okay, God saves by grace, number one. Number two, those who are saved by grace are known by active obedience, right? If we abide in him, we are abiding in his words. This is the love of God, 1 John 5, right? That we obey his commands and his commands are not burdensome, right? So number one, God saves by grace. Very, very clear from the Bible. Number two, those who are saved by grace live in active obedience. They're known by active obedience. Yes, we still struggle. We sin and have need to confess our sin. But I want you to listen carefully to number three, and I want you to spot where we go wrong. Okay? Number one, God saves by grace. Number two, those saved by grace live in active obedience. Number three, therefore, active obedience is a prerequisite for saving grace. Did you catch it? Number three, false premise, therefore, active obedience is what's required for saving grace. Okay, there are times in our lives where even the thoughts in our hearts and minds where we are tempted to mess up the order of one and two and get to number three. That maybe if we're not doing well in our active obedience, well, I should maybe question number one. We are called to examine ourselves to see if we're of the faith. And if there's absolutely no desire to love God, you don't even have a desire to love God or to follow Jesus or to love Jesus, absolutely zero affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you need to examine yourself to see whether or not we're actually of the faith. But we go wrong when we're tempted to let number two precede number one, meaning that our focus is, oh, I need to walk in obedience, which we do, but that's what's required for me to receive saving grace, right? That's where we botch that up. Maybe we're tempted to think that we need to walk in obedience to qualify for saving grace. Now, I know that some of you are still thinking, well, I don't go that far, okay? But these legalistic tendencies, they might surface. For example, you had a bad week. You had a bad week spiritually. Oh man, I better shape up and do better this coming week so that I qualify for God's saving grace. I better do better in my devotionals this week so that I'm made more worthy of the grace that God gave. This is where we start to lean towards this wall, a distortion of grace that leads towards thinking that my obedience has something to do with the saving grace that I think I'm qualified for now because I'm walking better. No, we don't shape up so that we're made worthy of God's saving grace. We could never make ourselves worthy. That's why we need God's grace. Just so we have this clear, we're not made worthy by a better devotional life, for example. We're made worthy because God treated his son as if he were a sinner, and he treated sinners like you and me as if we were his very own son and daughter. We just need to be careful in thinking that obedience is what says that you and I are worthy, that we are acceptable in God's eyes. We need to remember that God said, I give mercy to whom I give mercy. I love you because I love you. So our obedient walks then, or if you want to just shorten that and just call them works, right? Our deeds, right? They are not the fruit of salvation, if you want to put it this way, right? Our obedient walks, our level of obedience, that's not what causes our salvation. It is the fruit of salvation, not the root of salvation. Let me clear that up. It is the fruit of salvation. It's what comes out. It's the result of salvation, not the root of salvation. Okay? Since we're talking about fruit, our works, our obedient walks, they do not produce salvation. They are the produce of salvation. Okay? They are the fruits that come, the vegetables that come. All right? They are the produce of salvation. They do not produce salvation. Think through this a little bit more. How do we know if we have legalistic tendencies in our hearts? Well, first and always, we should, as Psalm 139, ask God to search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. How do we know if we do have any of these lingering legalistic tendencies? Very simple question, two-part question. It has to do with sin. We need to examine our hearts when it comes to sin. Number one, how do you respond to your own sin? And number two, how do you respond to other people's sin? Number one, how do we respond to our own sin? And two, how do we respond to other people's sins? And how we respond to our sin and other sins will likely reveal something in our hearts about how we view God and these kind of lingering kind of legalistic tendencies. If our response, just having sinned, is to say, oh man, I did it again, I better pull myself up by the bootstrap, I won't ever do that again, I better come up with a plan and never do that again, that is not our response when we have just sinned. Our response is to go to Christ in confession. We go to the cross to say, oh, I better shape up. I better do better. we do need to live in the Spirit, in obedience. But our response in our hearts is not to say, I'll do better, I won't do that again. How do we respond in our hearts to our own sin? And secondly, how do we respond to other people's sins? This is a big one. How do we respond to other people's sins in our hearts? Can I ask it this way? Guys, are we ready to pounce on people? In our hearts, do our hands clench a fist tightly around a hammer in our hearts to pound on people? You don't even actually have to have a conversation with that person, but we're ready to pound them. How do we respond to other people's sins? Because Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We are to restore our brothers and sisters in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Tempted with what? I happen to think that the greatest temptation when it comes to our observation of other people's sins, the greatest temptation for us is pride in our own hearts. If there's any bit of, hey, come on, man, I'm obeying well. What about you? What about that guy? Hey, God, look at this guy. God, look at this girl. Look, I'm obeying. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Look at her, though. Maybe a heart that says, God, how come they're not doing stuff? I'm doing stuff, you know? God, how come you're rewarding that person? Why does she get that life? God, how come you gave that guy that job? They don't do what I do. How come I don't get rewarded like other people? I do so much for you, God. If these thoughts come into our hearts, we might have some lingering legalistic tendencies. We do well to be warned by Jesus' indictment of the Pharisees in Matthew 23:5. They did their deeds to be seen by others. That sums it up. Matthew 23:5, they did their deeds to be seen by others. That was their heart motivation. That's why they did what they did. Evaluating everything based on optics, what we see. This is what we need to be careful with. How it looks in front of others. Making conclusions that are really just performance-based. How am I performing? How are you performing? Hey, that girl's not performing for Jesus, doing the things she's supposed to be doing. That guy's not. Look at that guy. He's sinning in this area. We need to be careful. That spiritually speaking, our conclusions aren't performance-based for ourselves and for those around us. Living for the approval of man, in fear of the disapproval of man. And really, that comes down to just a distortion of God's grace. Guys, a legalistic tendency is where we take God's commands and we bring it down to the level of man. Okay, a legalistic tendency is when we take the commands of God, what we're called to do by God, and we do them at the level of the approval of man, doing our deeds to be seen by others. Hey, how come I'm not getting acknowledged? Hey, how come I'm not recognized for what I'm doing? We distort grace when we drive in such a way that we head towards that wall of legalism. The other wall on the other side is licentiousness, thinking that because Christ died, oh, I've been sealed by the Spirit, I can do whatever I want. No. If we're doing whatever we want, sinning blatantly, what we're doing is grieving the Holy Spirit by whom we have been sealed. And there is cause for us to be concerned. If my heart's intention is simply, I got to do what I want, because what's in it for me? I can sin, doesn't matter. Christ died, so on and so forth. So I'm good. No, you actually need to examine your hearts to see if you are of the faith. There is no room for that in God's grace. This idea that says, it doesn't matter if I don't obey. It doesn't matter if I'm not growing. I'm saved, quote unquote. I'm going to put that in air quotes. Because we think we're saved. If we think, because I raised my hand back in 1994, I'm good. So I can live however I want. Remember what the Bible says, as he who called you is holy, be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, God says, for I am holy. And again, 1 John 2:6, if you say you abide in him, you ought to walk in the same way he did, the same way Christ did. So as we are to persevere in God's promise, we need to avoid the pitfalls of legalism and licentiousness. Secondly, I know that was a long one, we'll go a little faster. Avoid the pitfalls of distractions. Distractions. Guys, this is the fog that Florence Chadwick was swimming through. The fog, the distractions of this world. And guys, there are distractions ready for you as soon as you wake up. And for many of us, let's just be honest. A lot of our distractions are right next to our beds in the form of our phones. A lot of our distraction, the last thing we really engage with is our phones. I'm just saying, it's just there waiting for us, distractions. It doesn't have to be the phone. I think it was C.S. Lewis who talked about that. When we wake up, the first thing the devil wants to do is just to distract you in your heads. And that's why the first thing we need to do is really set our hearts, our minds on God. We have distractions from the moment we're conscious. Okay, for some of you guys, from the moment you start drinking your coffee, the distractions are there because now you're awake. Sometimes these distractions keep you from even sleeping. Let me just share with you what Jesus said in the parable of the sower, the seeds. Matthew 13:22, as for what was sown among thorns, the seeds that the sower had spread out, there were those that were sown among the thorns. Matthew 13:22, this is the one who hears the word, notice, the seeds that were sown among thorns. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, yes, riches are involved there. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. We need to be careful with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that would choke the word. May I ask this question? Are we paying close attention to our progress in our walks with the Lord? Are we paying close attention to how we are doing in our relationship with God through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we paying as much attention to our hearts before God as we are, if I can just say it, ESPN, COVID-19, our children's development, the food we're going to eat without concern with our daily bread, our potential promotion, our GPA, our external appearance, the clothes we wear, our portfolios, how the markets do. What about our hearts before God? What about the besetting sins that we allow to have a hold on our hearts that God is in the process of removing? Whether or not the meditation of our hearts, the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts are acceptable in His sight. What about the tones of our voices, the posture of our hearts when people bug us? when that person at work keeps hitting reply all. Sorry, that one still bugs me. The tone of heart that we harbor toward those we might take issue with, toward those we might be in conflict with, the slightest attitude in our hearts that we would do well to pause and present before God and ask Him to evaluate. God, is this attitude of mine, is my heart before You, is it godly? Is it grateful? Is it pleasing to You? We must be careful swimming in the fog. We need to be careful about letting our hearts fixate on the distractions of this world. And there are many of them. Okay, so again, as we persevere in God's promise, we are to avoid the pitfalls of legalism, licentiousness, avoid the pitfalls of distractions, and thirdly, avoid the pitfalls of burnout. I want to talk a little bit about this term, burnout. I'll make some observations. Number one, but the main thing, the Holy Spirit of God does not burn people out. God does not burn people out. The Holy Spirit, His function, nowhere in the Bible you see that the Holy Spirit goes around burning people out. That's not God doing that. That's our own doing. And I want to distinguish something between, burning out and just being busy, okay? You've got, you know, the person who has five kids and works many hours of the week, and okay, you're busy, okay, and you're physically exhausted. I want to say something about burnout, especially as we would even bring that word into the spiritual realm and even think that we are, quote unquote, spiritually burnt out. And I just use the word quote, because it's not the Spirit of God who burns you out. I want to submit to you that one of the most common reasons why we might feel burnt out, quote unquote, is that when we do things with the wrong heart motive. So when we do things with the wrong heart motive, when we stop doing things for the purpose of actually loving the Lord, reading the Bible, serving, attending church, participating in the life of the church. Yeah, if we're doing those things for any reason other than to love God and to love people, sure, we're going to feel what you might describe as, quote unquote, feeling burnt out. Have you tried a reading plan, a Bible reading plan, and you read it for the wrong reasons? I will read this reading plan so that I can report to my small group. I'm sorry, where was God in that sentence? I will read this reading plan so that I can tell my coworker that I read the Bible. I'm sorry, where was God in that? You're going to crash and burn. And can we be honest? Are we crashing and burning in reading plans? Well, then don't call it a reading plan. Just call it spending time with our Lord, communing with God, taking in our daily bread, drinking from the river of life. We need to be careful. Again, Matthew 23:5, these Pharisees who did their deeds to be seen by others. Remember, if that's our motivation, I can't imagine what they felt in terms of what was probably feeling burnt out. Because that's all they did all day long. They did their deeds to be seen by others. Or John 12:43, Jesus said of them, "For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Feeling, quote unquote, spiritually burnt out, that doesn't come from the Spirit of God. It probably comes from us doing things with the wrong heart motive. Or there's another motive that will say, yeah, I'm going to do this because if I don't do it, God, who else is going to do it? Have we caught ourselves noticing that the motivation for me to do this thing, whatever it is we're talking about, whether it's serving or whatever it is that if I don't do it, well, who else will? If I may say to you, out of love for you, that is an arrogant statement. There is nobody on this planet that God needs to accomplish His will. He actually doesn't need us. And I know that's an unpopular thing to say in this world. God is not in a bind without our help. Oh no, what am I going to do? He called in sick. I can't complete my sovereign plan. What? I had a professor who told us, and he made us recite this, kind of as a joke, but it was serious. Theology 101, we all said it in that class. God is God and I am not. Theology 101, he made us recite it. God is God and I am not. And it was funny, people were, you know, we would share from the week, from, you know, from our family lives and church in this class at seminary. And guys would share, like, yeah, this came up. You know what? Theology 101, God is God and I am not. Guys, think about it. If you and I think for one second that, oh, I need to do this, otherwise this person's soul will not be saved. It's got to be me. Guys, we can't even save our neighbor's fingernails, let alone save their souls from hell. Now, does God call you? Does he invite you to participate in his kingdom work? Yes, he does. Does he call us to be witnesses, ambassadors of reconciliation? Yeah. We are called to go out and witness, to be a witness, to testify of Jesus Christ. But let's not make the mistake of thinking that God needs me, and without me, God's in trouble. It's like Carolyn, sometimes she prepares something and has William help out. One of my favorite things to see is Saturday mornings, some Saturday mornings, she'll make pancakes and bacon. I like the bacon. Yeah, pancakes are good too. But she has William help. Now, you don't even need to be a parent to know this. Do you really think that Carolyn needs the help of a 4.5-year-old when it comes to putting batter in a big bowl and mixing it? If anything, we can easily argue that that 4.5-year-old gets in the way. She could do it efficiently, effectively, quickly, without his help, if he was just out of the kitchen. But notice, even God, who doesn't need our help, he invites us, he calls us to participate in his kingdom work. And you should see how happy William is to be a part of that, to participate in what mommy's doing, in making the pancakes. Our motivation. What is our motivation? Is it not 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's our motivation. It's not to be seen by others. It's not for the approval of man. It's not to somehow procure some kind of reward out of God. He's not a vending machine. You need to be careful with what we think, what we perceive to be something called burnout. Let me just share with you from Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10, 38, we might have heard this, you know, Mary and Martha. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Okay, so Martha and Mary. Mary is the one who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Luke 10, now verse 40. But Martha, guys, let me just tell you up front, the text does not say, the Bible does not say Martha was serving. The Bible says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. She was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. Two times, that's an intimate way of communicating. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Notice, she was distracted with much serving. Didn't say she was serving a lot. No, she was distracted. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Cannot be distracted. cannot do things with the wrong heart motive, then, of course, we're going to be anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. The good portion that won't be taken away. That's why we are to persevere. That's why we are to continue trusting that God will bring to completion what he has begun. We need to avoid the pitfalls of legalism, licentiousness, distractions, burnout, and finally, the pitfalls of the fear of man. The pitfalls of the fear of man. We talked about this in a previous sermon, but I'll touch on this lightly. Let me just start with Proverbs 29:25. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare. It's a trap. It's a pitfall. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The word safe there, it means up high. It means fortified. It's like on a castle. Safe. Not down on the ground near the pitfalls and traps. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. There is a, years ago I was at a swimming pool with his family from church, and there was a kid, one of the boys, who had a much younger little brother. And the boy, bigger brother, was attempting to hold his little brother in the pool. And that little brother, he probably was maybe 3 years old. I know that's probably a dangerous scenario, but you can see the little brother was squirming and he was crying and he was scared. He was uncomfortable. Why? Because he doesn't trust big brother. Like, what is this? I don't want to be in this big body of water with this guy, the guy who always steals my toys. I don't like this guy. And who comes walking into the swimming pool but dad? This big dad comes in, this big old Korean guy, big guy. He comes in, he takes the little boy, he puts him on his shoulders. You should see insta-smile. That little boy, just instantly, he's smiling. And he's having the time of his life. Why? Because he's on daddy's shoulders. And on daddy's shoulders, it's safe. I'm up high, and I'm safe. The fear of the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Remember what Jeremiah 17:5 says, the opposite of that, the opposite of trusting in the Lord. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed, not blessed, not blessed. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Did you guys get that? The description of the Bible to turn our hearts away from the Lord is to trust in man and not in God. It's to trust in flesh, make flesh our strength and not in God. But verse 7 of Jeremiah 17 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Again, what is a believer to do in light of God's faithful work of salvation? What are we to do as God is in this process of sanctifying us, removing the power of sin? Well, we need to trust him. We need to trust in his promise. We need to trust that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And we do need to be careful of the dangers, the fog in this lifetime, these pitfalls that we can easily find ourselves stepping into. Finally, and thirdly, believers are to persevere by faithfully holding fast to the word of life. What are we to do? We are to trust God, we are to avoid these pitfalls, and we are to persevere by holding fast to the word of life. Believers are to faithfully persevere through the promise, persevere through this process, trusting that he will bring this to completion. We are to have endurance. That's the word here that we've been hearing. Hupomone in the Greek. Endurance, perseverance, steadfastness, patience, fortitude. All those things, that's what that word is. The capacity to hold out or to bear up in the face of difficulty. Patience, endurance, perseverance, fortitude, steadfastness. Even John, in the book of Revelation, he writes to his fellow believers who are being persecuted, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and, listen to this, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. He calls other believers brothers. I am your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Did you catch that? Where is this patient endurance? It's not in our flesh. It's not in our strength. Guys, if we ever catch ourselves saying, oh man, I'm running on steam here, running on fumes. Well, guys, we were never meant to run off of evaporated water. We were meant to run off of the ocean of God's sustaining grace, the ocean of patient endurance in Jesus, not the fumes of the strength of our flesh. John writes in Revelation 13:10, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Again, in chapter 14, verse 12 of Revelation, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Notice, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Even Jesus, in Luke 21, as he warned about the end times, Luke 21, 17, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, same word, you will gain your lives. By your endurance, by your steadfastness, by your persevering in God's promise. We are to persevere. And how do we do that? Philippians 2:12 tells us how. We know in Philippians 2:12, therefore, Paul writes, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, essentially he's saying, keep on obeying. Right? He says, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. You were obeying when I was there with you. So much more now when I'm not there with you. Continue to obey. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. Let's remember that. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. How do we do that? We see that in verse 16. Philippians 2, verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life. How do we persevere in this promise of God's? We persevere by holding fast to the word of life, by having the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Jesus taught in the parables, and in Luke 8:15, he mentioned, again, the parable of the soils, parable of the seeds, as it's also referred to. As for that in the good soil, here's the good soil. Here's how Jesus describes the seeds that fell on good soil. They are those who, Luke 8:15, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. That's that word, endurance, with steadfastness. As for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience, endurance, perseverance, bearing up under difficulty. Remember, we are to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:17, we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Guys, I know they say this on the streets. You don't show up to a gunfight with a knife. You don't show up to a knife fight with your fists. And you also don't show up to a spiritual battle without your sword, which is the Word of God. We can't show up to a spiritual battle with a Nerf gun. We need the spirit of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What does this have to do with perseverance? Paul tells us, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Listen to what Jesus says about his word and perseverance in Matthew 7. Matthew 7:24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. How can we ever think to persevere in this lifetime? Well, we do it by holding fast to the word of life, having the words of Christ dwell in us richly, to be doers of the words, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Then we can persevere in the process, persevere in his promise, trusting that God, who began a good work in us, will bring it to completion. Holding fast to the word of life, not running on fumes, not running out of steam, holding fast to the word of life. And as we sang this morning, he will hold me fast. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. So we endure. We persevere, we press on, holding fast to the word of life, clinging to the promises, clinging to the cross. Persevering against temptation even, against sin. J.I. Packer put it this way, the root cause of our moral flabbiness is that we have neglected God's law. Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart I seek you. I want to seek God with my whole heart, you might say. Well, how do I do that? Psalm 119:10, let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Sure, you can start with memorization. Just make sure that the memorization doesn't stay in the head, but we store it in the hearts. Guys, this is a fight, and the bell has rung, and we are in the middle of the ring. God's intention is not for us to be placed into the corner, being battered and bruised. Actually, maybe it is. But we are in a fight. We are at war. Not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. And the rules of engagement, if you guys know what it is for the military, the rules of engagement are, for the most part, do not fire unless fired upon. But don't you know that you're already being fired upon by the accusations of the devil? Don't you know that you're already being fired upon by the fiery darts, Ephesians 6, which require the shield of faith to extinguish? Guys, don't we know that we're already being fired upon by temptation? Temptation to sin, temptations of apathy, the temptations of a grumbling spirit, by the distractions and busyness of life? We need to endure. We need to persevere. We need to press on against temptation, against sin, and against sadness. Psalm 119:28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. When our souls melt away for sorrow, we need strength according to his word. Guys, we're not going to get strength from a pint of ice cream and Netflix marathons. I get it, you're sorrowful. But our strength comes from God. It comes from his word. As Spurgeon said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Break in your Bible, guys. break in your Bible so that you and I are not broken down, so that temptation cannot break in. Our goal in life is not a crispy Bible, okay? Persevere. Endure. Press on. Persevere through sadness. Persevere through loneliness, through the temptations to be bitter, the temptations to be angry, the temptations to give into lust. We need to persevere, holding fast to the word of life. Persevere through this process that God is using to make you and me more like Christ. Persevere through God's promise to sanctify you. Psalm 119:93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. As we heard weeks back, 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That's how, as we long for the pure spiritual milk, that's how we persevere. That's how we press on against temptation, against sin, against any temptation to stop trusting in our Heavenly Father. Persevere even against apathy. You know, guys, you know God cares. God cares whether or not we care, whether or not we love Him with all of our hearts, whether or not we love our brothers and sisters earnestly. That word earnestly in the Bible means fervently, constantly, persevering in our love for one another. Persevere. Even through apathy, consider what's important to us and check and see, is that aligned with what's important to God? Are the things that are important to God the same things that are important to us? Whether it's sorrow, whether it's discouragement, whether it's apathy, whatever the case may be, if I can borrow from Dr. Somerville, what he had shared is that when he was struggling, he said, it's like when you burn your tongue really badly and you can't taste food. What do you do? What are you going to do? You can stop eating? No, you just keep taking in food. You got to keep eating. You can't taste it. Your tongue's burnt. You can't feel it. You can't taste it. But you got to keep taking it in. You got to keep eating, taking in from the Word of God, the bread of life, our daily bread. And let us not be simply distracted by with much serving, as Martha was, but we serve one another out of love for one another, out of love for the Lord. Remembering one thing is necessary, to choose the good portion which will not be taken away, to take in His word, to drink deeply from this well. Psalm 40, verse 6, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. But the psalmist writes, Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God, for your law is within my heart. I delight to do your will because your law is within my heart. Knowing, as Psalm 19 tells us, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. They enlighten the eyes so that we can see. And we must see clearly through the fog. Just as Florence Chadwick swam for 15 hours through the fog and said, all I could see was the fog. And I think if I could just have seen the shore, I would have made it. Let's remember God's promise and persevere, endure, and press on. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what are we to do as God's children in light of God's faithful work of salvation as He is sanctifying us? We're to persevere. We're to trust that God is faithful to sanctify His children. We're to avoid the dangers, the spiritual dangers, the pitfalls of this that we encounter in this lifetime. And we're to persevere by faithfully holding fast to the word of life. And as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." In short, brothers, sisters, press on. Press on toward the goal. Cling tight. Cling tight to the word of life. Cling tight to God himself. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads and prepare our hearts for communion.